No. They say, oh, let me hold them, let me hold them pretty soon. Can you take them back now? It's like, that kind of shows you how strong women are when they carry their baby all day on each hand. But he's a... Chuck. Good afternoon, everybody. So excited on the Sabbath to be with God's people, and doubly excited to have a family here, except I'm missing my wife. She is in Kentucky, some kind of program. I don't know what it's called, but I miss her, but I'm sure she's taking a break from me. So I've been kind of grumpy the last week and a half or so, because I got... No, that's not why she went. But I think it's a break for her. Look forward to hearing all the stories she'll tell about that trip. Today, I want to talk about actually something we started 2 weeks ago. This is more like a Bible study, so feel free to make comments. But this topic has been an ongoing area of interest for me and for my wife, and of course all of you peripherally, because it's really part of why we were called. And I would say specifically, a lot of people got upset when Jeff spoke a few years back at the feast on the last day, the eighth day, because he said something that people didn't know how to handle. And so we were talking about that. The issue is, what is going to happen to people at the end of the Bible? What he said was, as you know, we've always taught, if you've been here 10, 20, 30 years, that those who have not been called or those who are not part of the body of Christ, at some point in their life, will be given an opportunity to learn about the truth and to make a decision whether they want to follow it or not, which is a nice thing to tell people. The problem is, and by the way, I do believe that's true. I do believe that's true. However, the problem is, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago, we cannot turn to one scripture that neatly puts that together. We can look at different parts of the Bible and come to that conclusion, which I have, but if you're saying, give me a scripture that will show that, you don't have that. You can't find it. And my wife, Michelle, went through that because a friend of hers, the mother died, and she wanted to comfort this person by this belief that we have. And so she kept looking in the Bible, talking to people. I even wrote to different churches, one in North Carolina, whom I respect their knowledge, say, is there a verse that if I turn to it, will tell me that exact thing that we've always believed? Again, I want to be clear, I still believe that. But we can't find that one verse that says it. And what's interesting is, this issue of what happens to people is not exclusive to just us. I was listening to, as many of you know, I've listened to this 20 Christian station that's in Sirius XM, and they have different ministers who speak on different subjects. In this particular case, this was two nights ago, it was a call-in show. Someone called in, an older woman sounds like on the phone, and she goes, you know, I'm so excited about stuff you sent me, and we started studying the Bible, and it started with me and my friend. Now we've invited others. There's 12 of us now. And so that was kind of exciting. She said, but we came up with a question. We were wondering what you think. And he said, well, what's the question? Well, what if a young boy was in the car, hadn't heard about Jesus, or was too young, and gets in an accident and dies? So what's going to happen to that person? Because they haven't heard about Christ, and they haven't been reached. So they didn't know what the answer was, so they were reaching to him for an answer. And this is the answer he gave. He said, well, I have a go-to scripture when someone asks me that, because he said, remember that story of David when he had that sin with Bathsheba and there was a baby involved and the baby got sick? And when the baby was sick, David fasted and prayed and wouldn't touch anything to nourish himself. But then when the baby died, he stopped that and started to eat. And they go, what's the matter with you? You were mourning, you were worried sick about this, and now the baby dies, and now you're suddenly eating like everything's good. He made the response was, well, he, the baby, cannot come to me anymore, but I, David, will come to him. So his interpretation was, the baby is in heaven, and David, when he dies, will be in heaven with his baby. So he said, that's what I go to comfort myself. Now, let me ask you this, not a test. Does the Bible support that notion? Again, this is not a question. And if not, why? What verse can we point to that says that doesn't seem to make sense? Because anybody, again, not a question, not a, it's a question, but not a trick question. Yeah, there's one in Ecclesiastes, but specific to David. Anybody remember that? All right, well, okay. Yes, well, then let me point to the verses. Yeah, there are those, but this is specific. In the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 29, it says, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." That's one. And then Acts 2, verse 34 says, "For David did not ascend into heaven, but he says himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till your enemies make your enemies your footstool.'" And in John chapter 3, verse 13, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." The only one that went up is the one who came down, and that's Jesus Christ. So, whether or not that's definitively the correct answer to this minister's view, at least those scriptures tend to make you think that may not be an accurate assessment that the child is in heaven and that David is going to go to heaven. It doesn't seem to be. The point of the matter is, there's a lot of people who have different beliefs on this, and we as a congregation in all churches, we can talk about doctrine, about worship, music, what we're supposed to do, but at the very end of the Bible, there's something called the Book of Life, right? We read all that. You can do whatever you want, but there's a Book of Life, and it's going to, the question, whatever it is you're feeling right now, is who's going to be in it? And a lot of that either gives you comfort or discomfort, because you start thinking of mother, father, children, uncle, friends. You go, well, what about this? There's so many different situations. But in the end, all the things we sometimes argue about boils down to the Book of Life. Who's going to be there? And so I want to continue that Bible study today. And I plan not to finish because it's too long and not necessary. It's a Bible study you can continue on your own. But something maybe to get you motivated, if you're not so, to look into it some more. Now, one of the things that is pretty obvious is that there are many categories, because we can't just say, well, this is going to happen to everybody. Well, that's too big a big thing, big category to take a bite of. So I did this. It's not written in the Bible, but it's, I think, something I can point to as true. There are categories of this. The one is the called, right? You, me, well. If you go to Matthew chapter 13, and there's in other Gospels, books of the Gospel, this particular one is the parable of the sower. And this is all the explanation. As you know, the parable of the sower, and I'm assuming you've read your Bible, that there was a sower, he went, got some seed, and he was... it's casting it. My wife does that. We have that situation where you put seed on a container and you push it or you can cast it. And so some fell on stony ground, some fell on shallow ground, some fell on good ground. But this was the explanation. And this is Jesus Christ. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, again, this is people being preached to, and does not understand it, then the wicked one, this is Matthew chapter 13, verses 18 to 23. Then the wicked one, and if you go to Mark 4, verse 15, that says it's Satan, comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. If you read that parable, that's what you'll read. There's some fell by the wayside. And verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet, in verse 21, he has no root in himself. It's shallow, like a seed falling on his table. It's hard. So, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Like it, he has problems with it. And verse 22, now he who received the seed among the thorns is that he who hears the word and cares of this world, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, he becomes unfruitful. He hears it, starts to listen to it, but then all these other problems kind of push God out of their life. And he becomes unfruitful. Verse 23, but he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So this is a category of those receiving the word. Now, some people are bothered by this because what it seems to picture is a God who just got some a God whose word throws it around, you know, and some people make it, some don't. It's, you know, it's luck of the draw, you know. Fell on the wayside or on the rock or on thorns, it's all over for you. But I don't believe that's the case. But some people believe it, that's the way it is. In fact, in Ron Dart's book, The Thread, he talks about a fisherman who talked about when the fish lay eggs. They start to hatch, but then some people eat the eggs. They have millions of these, or thousands. They eat the eggs, and then some become little fish, and they get eaten. Some get bigger, and they get eaten. And so, after those thousands of eggs, a few survive. The same way with, you've seen nature shows, right, where the turtle digs a hole, puts a bunch of eggs, then they start hatching. They're all trying to get to the water to save themselves from the predators. I mean, that is why some people are concerned, because it seems like that seems to be what's going on here. Throw some seeds, which are Christians, to possible Christians, and they don't make it. Is that really so uncertain? And I don't believe it is. But this is part of what I'd like to discuss, not all today, but some things to think about. And then so the category is the called. And then we have this big category called the rest of the dead. And let me tell you, Irfan, those of you who were here a couple weeks ago, we read through this, but it's short. If you go to Revelation 20, verse 1, Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, and then that goes to verse 6. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. So he comes down, mighty angel, puts him in chains. And he casts him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these 1,000 years, after those things happened during 1,000 years, he must be released for a little while. So you see that picture? Big, powerful angel grabs Satan, binds him, puts him in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And he was be there for a little while. And verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. For the word of God had, for those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads, on their hands, they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So that means we know these aren't angels. These are the called who are now living and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. In verse 5, this is the key. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. So unless you were in that group, in that first resurrection, then that would be the rest of the dead. Does it make sense? I mean, from what it's written? So you've got the people who got resurrected, reigning for 1,000 years with Christ. But then those who didn't, the whole group that didn't come up, that will be the situation for them. This is the first resurrection. Blessed, in verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So, the chronology, you got Christ arriving and those, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain will join with them up in the clouds and together will be with Christ. So that's the first resurrection. And from what it looks like here, there is no judgment, because why? Why do you think that is? There is a judgment, but why do you think there is no, doesn't appear to be a formal judgment? Correct. Judgment is now on the house of God. So we are being judged now. This is it. Which tells me something. If there's judgment now for us, those who didn't hear it, again, think logically about this, then it seems to me there'd be judgment on those who are the rest of the dead. But it's not that simple. But that's part of the rest of the dead. So who are parts, who compose this rest of the dead? And sure, again, feel free to respond, but I wrote some things out. Babies who died in the womb, whether they were, it was a natural death or an abortion. Those who never heard of Jesus Christ. Preach to them. Very young children, aborigines, other natives in the deep jungles of the world, other religions. If you're a Hindu, Muslim, even though there's the name of Jesus Christ in that Bible, it's not preached the way we are being preaching it, or we're asked to preach. Buddhists, Hindus, and plain atheists, right? And anybody who was not in the first resurrection, and I don't know, Adam and Eve, Judas. And so this is part of the group, the rest of the dead that we're talking about. Because we know that God is pro-choice and pro-life, right? I'm using a play on words, but we know when we were first created, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 to 17, God put the man and the woman in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. Verse 16, they said, he told them, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat of it you surely die. So they were given a command, a directive, and we know that they didn't obey. And after that, I'll jump to Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. This is not exhaustive, but I think you get the thread here. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you. This is talking about Israel. That I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, what does he say? Choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Now, why would that, why, I can say choose life and I would live, but why that you and your descendants? Because just like parents, when the parents make a choice, the ball gets rolling in the right direction normally, right? And so, if you choose the right direction, then your children and your children's children, the probability will be good that they'll follow that. Now, they can always go against that, but generally that's the trend that will occur. verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to the fathers, to Abram, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 to 20. So that's the blessings and cursings chapter. Some people call that. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. This is a famous verse. Now therefore fear the Lord God, the Lord. Serve him sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. Joshua saying the same thing. Choose today who you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Famous, inspiring words, I think, for me. So, and this is kind of the dilemma, because we've been given choice. I mean, it's quite clear. If you go down to the whole Bible, you'll find you got choice. And when we're concerned, at least when I'm concerned, there are two kinds of fear, I believe. There's the fear what God might do. But that we can address, because God reveals himself to us. We can go through verses, which I plan to do at some point, go through that. And this is God. God is saying, this is who I am. You either have faith that that's the way I am or not. The part I can't really know is the person, the choices a person will make. We don't know what our kids will make. We influence it. We do our best. We train. We study the Bible. They have to make a choice. So I can assure you, and you can be assured by reading the Bible, that God is a loving, merciful, wonderful Savior. They have a song to that. What we don't know is what the person is going to choose. That's their choice. So in discussing this with my wife, she said, let's make sure it's positive. But it's kind of hard to be totally positive in the sense that we're everything's going to be good when I don't really know what choices people will make. I do believe that God will do his best to influence the right way, because he loves us. But anyway, so those are sort of the categories we have. Then we have another category, which is those who were called. Let me turn to that. But somehow were called, accepted, and then turned away. And that's in three areas, three sections of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 4. Again, this is not meant to be a downer. It just says that there are some things. God is sovereign. He cannot stand evil or sin, and he will not dwell with that. And he's just asking us to do the same. In fact, to become righteous, all we have to do is accept who? Jesus Christ. And we will be righteous, because we're imperfect. We're not. This is not a performance-based religion. But we still have to say, I accept. I believe. So, okay. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, okay, they were once enlightened, and have tasted the heavenly gift, which is the Holy Spirit, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, it just states it right there, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. They actually got it, and they've tasted it, they've felt it, they've experienced it. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. What that means is Christ died for us, right? We accept it, and therefore we are righteous before God. But if for some reason we turn, and I don't know how many, it's a guess, but my personal belief is not many will do that.
To me, this has a little bit bigger distinction. You know, today in modern Christianity, in a sense, they do an altar call and you acknowledge or you accept Christ, but this says they have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. And I think there's a difference there between somebody who acknowledged God and somebody who truly had worked on and had a relationship with God.
I'm good with that. I mean, I don't have a say in it. I'm just reading the scripture, but that could be too. But there's a couple more here I want to read, add to that. In chapter 10, verse 26 of Hebrews, it defines it some more. Chapter 10, verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, willfully, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified by a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? You've heard that, again, I'm talking to people here who've mostly read the Bible, and you know the only sin that cannot be forgiven is a blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So, and then one more set of scriptures. Chapter 2 of 2 Peter, beginning in verse 20. Chapter 2, verse Peter's, 2 Peter, verse 20 to 22. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're again entangled in them. Again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. So it's better, which kind of gives you a little avenue. If they didn't hear about that, then it's better. It's better not because they're going to burn. It's because it looks like to me that means there's an opening there. Because they haven't heard. It said it's better than having known it to turn from it and from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, that's not too cool, but I don't believe, I think this is a minority. This is, again, personal. But the important thing to remember here is we don't make the judgments. I think we need, those of us who do, we need to stop that. We might see someone who's not doing what needs to be done, and we go, oh, he's gone. He just left. But we don't know that person's heart. We know on the surface what's going on, but we don't know that. We leave that to God. We should worry about make sure our heart is good. Because it's easy to get depressed saying, well, that's sayonara. I mean, they left. They were 10 here. They're no longer here. Therefore, they're gone. Well, I can't say that. None of us can. In fact, in Romans, I won't turn to those verses. I'm assuming you can find them and ask me after if you want to know and you can't find it. But he says, who are you, O man, to judge a servant? It's not our business. That doesn't mean we don't judge and make sure we stay pure, but it means that part is God's, our wonderful, merciful Savior. He's going to make it good. And I know there are many who are worried about brother, sister, uncle, son, daughter, and whatever. That doesn't mean we can't be concerned, because that's normal. But I think it boils down to who do we believe our God is. What kind of God is it that you serve, that we serve? And I happen to believe he's, much as you parents here would give your lives for your children and do everything, even to the point of committing a crime to save them, the only thing that would stop you probably is the knowledge of God's laws. But you would do everything. You think, do I have a God that won't even do that? I mean, he gave his only begotten son to die for us. I mean, a bunch of dirt, really, we are. So I'm encouraged by that. So I think the important thing to remember in this situation is they have turned, but the decision as to who really turned will be whose. Not you, not me. That would be God's, the merciful, loving God we have. Now, what's important also here is that when we think about that, there are actually examples of these, right? One example is King David. If that man committed what he did that day, he colluded, he committed adultery, right? He got the husband killed. And he tried to hide the whole thing until God revealed it. But God said, "This is a man after my own heart." But today, if you watch somebody in public and that was their case, you would say, "Well, you're done for." Well, maybe he is, maybe he's not. But that's not my call. So the point I'm making is, even though it looks dire, let's not get depressed about it yet, because God will work it out. What we need to focus, instead of pointing fingers, I'm not saying we are, but there's some who are. Which, let's look at us and say, what am I doing for me and my family to live a godly way? So those are the categories that we have. I'm not going to cover, I'm going to cover one more thing, because the actual culmination of this message will be on the eighth day. I'm planning to speak on that day and summarize it. But there are some things we definitely know, right? So we already know that God is pro-choice and pro-life. By that I mean he wants people to live, and that he can judge the heart. Hebrews 4, verse 12, 13. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, where it says, he is the discerner of the intents and the thoughts of the heart. He knows. Might not look good, but he knows. Which is kind of, for all of us who feel like, you know, it's coming across not quite right here, so I better avoid the appearance of evil. But even if it does, if you can't avoid that, but in your heart, you go before God. God knows this. Now, one example I've given in the past that you're familiar with is the story of Abimelech. This was when he took Sarah from Abraham, because Abraham said, tell him, remember the story? Tell him I'm your sister. So what'd the man do? He said, well, she looks nice. I mean, she's 60 years old, but she looks nice. I'll take her. But before he touched her, and I guess in a way that God would be displeased, he had a dream. And in the dream, God said, don't touch that woman because she is married to a prophet. He goes, well, he told me, you know, out of the genuineness of my heart, I took her because he said I was his sister. He said, I know. That's why you're still alive, or you'd be a dead man by now. So God knew. You'd say, oh, that king took that woman's, that wife of that man. Well, God knew. So he deals with us in that way, in our hearts. Very important to know that. So let's continue here. There's one category that some of us probably want to study or look into, and that is in a category of those, a reference would be Romans chapter 1, verse 20, where God talks about people who have been revealed God's creation and truth, but yet they go against it. So even though they didn't know the law was in their hearts. And I don't know how to interpret that actually, but it does say that there'll be those who knew better. See, this is the key here. Those who know better and they go against God's way. They have to know better. Linda. If you read the first and second chapters of Romans, but directly it's Romans 1, verse 20. Well, I have it here, but I'll cover it. Let's see what time it is. There's a few more minutes. Okay, that is Romans 1, verse 20. Well, let me read to you that section. For the wrath of God, this is Romans 1, verse 18 to 21. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. You look at the creation, you go, somebody made this. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, we can debate about what that means, but he says, they are without excuse. They seen the creation. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So, there's that category. We don't know. But the one last section I'm going to cover is the things that we do know. People will have a choice. God is merciful. And that there are some, and there are some who are not going to make it in, because not because God didn't want them to, it's because they chose not to. Willfully. There's that word, willfully. It's not like, oh, I stumbled, I messed up. It's more like, I don't want it. I don't care. And if you read through the plagues in Revelation, he sent, you know, hail. He sent them all sorts of things to punish, and yet they would not repent. I remember, this is a, we joked about this because Michelle's brother, Uncle Chuck, he's, they call him Uncle Chuck, he's big. But when he was a little boy, he had a very strong, what's the right word? Will, yes. I mean, he'd do something and they would spank him, and he, it's kind of like, you can do whatever you want, I'm not going to change. Now, none of us have kids like that, I'm sure, and I probably not, I've never heard it, but this was something we laughed at before, because he just will not, he would not, I mean, he's a nice guy now, but the Bible talks about people who are actually like that, they get almost tortured and suffered for not listening to God, and they still would not change. And there will be some of that. But I believe most of us care about ourselves and that we're going to choose God's way. I mean, who won't choose that? I mean, it doesn't make sense to me. It's kind of something that happened in their brain. But this is this last section. So who's not going to be in the kingdom? Again, subject to God's judgment. I'm not condemning anyone. Matthew, Mark chapter 3, verse 28 to 30. It talks about someone that he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation. And the background of that is when Christ was casting out evil spirits, the scribes were saying he's doing that because he's with Satan. So they were attributing God's power of doing that to satanic influences. And he said, those who do that, you blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You're calling a good thing bad, and that will never be forgiven. That's one group of people. And then those who deny Christ, of Luke chapter 12, verse 8. Again, this is just saying that who God specifically says won't be if they fall in that category truly in their hearts. Luke chapter 12, verse 8. Also, I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him the Son of Man also will confess before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. So if you talk bad about Christ, you'll be forgiven. I mean, if you have to repent. But to him who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven. Calling evil good, not good for us. And then we have those who thought they got made, you know, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to him, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So they practice bad things. Now, again, I'm reading this because it's more like a Bible study. You can jot it and study it yourself. It's not meant to be a message in a sense of kind of a cohesive presentation. It's just what I'm going through. In the end, it'll be summarized in a way that's shorter. And then we have something specific too. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 to 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The unrighteous, right? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Now, some people say, what a mean guy. What do you mean mean? I mean, do you want to have somebody who's a thief, a murderer, drunkard, living by? God doesn't want that. But he will take them back if what? If they repent. If he says that's not good and they repent, God says good. And that's the wonderful God we serve. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, that's like witchcraft, hatred. We can't hate. Hatred is not a good thing. Contentious, always arguing, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, you know, it's arguing all the time, heresies, the one who just can't, you can't live in peace with, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand. I'm telling you right now. It's Paul saying. Just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, we're not talking about loving, wonderful children or babies or men who just didn't know the difference. We're talking about people who refuse to repent. And God said, that's not allowable. A couple more sections here and then we'll wrap it up. Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. So that's a desire for us to be like God. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us. Emphasize that. Given himself for us. An offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Because once we repent, we are a sweet aroma now to God. Because we have Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in us. But fornication and all uncleanness, this is Ephesians 5 verse 3, or covetousness, let not it even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For you know that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's as straightforward as I, right out of the Bible. I didn't make any, it's all there. And this is the last section I'm going to read and then wrap it up with a couple more verses. Revelation 22, verses 12 to 19. And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. Again, this is Revelation 22, verse 12. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, and that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. This is where God dwells. But outside, who's outside that? Are dogs, sorcerers, those are like witches or wizards, sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. Again, I just want to emphasize, these are unrepentant people, not those who commit. Because we are guilty of some of this, and maybe some of us met more of those. But when we repent, this doesn't fall, we don't fall in that category anymore. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. That's verse 16. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So saying, these are all these people here, but if you repent, you can take of it freely. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book. So, if you know who's not going to make it, it's here. The unrepentant people fit that category. However, I'll finish by addressing what that man, that minister said, who said his go-to scripture is David and how he reacted when the baby had died. That he said, I'm going to go to heaven, essentially what the minister said. We don't know exactly yet, but there are things that lead us to believe that God is going to take care of children just fine. And this is in Matthew chapter 10, verses 14 to 15. And you know the scripture once I read it. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." As you know the story, some people are bringing children to Jesus, either to bless them or to do something. And they're saying, "We don't want them. We don't bring them close to Christ." And he said, no, don't do that. Now, some people have said that means those who are like childlike. I will say to you, well, children are childlike. I mean, think about that. So, do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of God. I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. That gives me a lot more comfort in the story of David, and it's more accurate. And then verse 16 of Luke 18, to wrap up the last scripture. Luke 18, verse 16. But Jesus called them to him, again, children, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for as such is the kingdom of God. I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. So let me summarize. There are things we absolutely know in the Bible because God reveals it. There are things we don't know. But we do know, and I hope we're going to know, the wonderful God we have, who already did a couple of things. One of them, he created us out of nothing. And then he sent his son, who created us, to die for us. And he is not willing that any should perish. I can turn it. And is very forgiving, very merciful. And he will do his best. Is not willing that any should perish, but he's forgiving. That God will make a way as best as he can based on the interaction with someone who has the free will to save us. So it's not a dire story. Again, there are many scriptures. This is 19-20 pages. I didn't go over it and I don't intend to, but it's just a study on it. And there's more to read in the Bible, as you know. I just took a snippet. So some things we don't know, some things we know, but I hope the thing that we do know is the God we serve, you and I serve, is a merciful, loving Savior, that he will do more than we would do for our own children, because all of us are his children. So I would say, pray for me that I could, the way I feel is pray that the message we all give at the feast will be truly edifying to everybody and uplifting, and obviously the truth. Because that's why we go through the trials we go through and put up with it, is because of the reward that is talked about and referred to as the Book of Life, where we hope and pray majority of all people will be in it. So, does anybody have any questions or comments? Or things that maybe I didn't say correctly? I'm very sensitive to that. I guess not. Have a happy rest of the Sabbath.